How do you like my Bible this morning? Yeah, I kind of misplaced the one I normally use. It's in my church. So we're using individual books, letters. Interesting story, actually. In the books, have you ever read Jesus Freaks? Any of y'all?
Oh, yeah.
DC Talk?
Yeah.
They had this one village or something in India, and they brought like a Bible in their own translation, and it was the only Bible they ever had. They took it back, and they separated it into 30 different books, or 30 different parts, and they passed it throughout the whole village, just traded, like when someone had the book of Luke and someone had Obadiah or something, and they just traded back and forth. So that's what I feel like this morning with this. Let's pray, and we're going to cover three chapters. All right. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, for this morning. I thank you, Lord, that we can all come together and study your word. Lord, I pray as we conclude Genesis, God, that we would just grab something and love you more. In your name I pray. Amen. Okay. We're in Genesis chapter 46. Now, we are going to have to go really, really fast, like super fast. And yes, I know, you're looking at my Bible, I know. We're going to go really fast because we're going to finish up the whole book today. Genesis 46. Okay, verse 34. Okay, do you remember what happened last week? We had who coming up to Egypt?
The dad.
Yeah, the dad, right, the brothers, right? And basically, verse 33, Joseph says, when Pharaoh calls you in and asks you, what's your occupation? You should answer, your servants have, look at this, tended livestock. Okay? That's kind of like, I said last week, you have a janitor. Instead of the janitor, it's the, you know, service, sanitarian, manager, extraordinaire, kind of, just make it sound better. And he says that way, when you go to Pharaoh before him, you don't say shepherds. And we're going to find out why. He says, from boyhood on. Okay, now I went up, I looked on in Encarta last night. The Hyksos, or H-Y-K-O-S dynasty, it's a dynasty that invaded from Syria. They come in, and basically, they take over Egypt. And they are known as the shepherd kings. So, Egypt would have a history, this is around the 15th dynasty, having a history of what? Shepherds, right? Now, they grow out of that history. Yeah, we have notes right here. They grow out of that history, and they basically kind of put it in their past, and they kind of don't like it. We're going to find out it's detestable to them. And he says, from blood on, just as our fathers did, so they can relate to the history. Does that make sense? All right, good. I'm glad it makes sense. All right, then you'll be able to allow to settle in the region of Goshen for all the shepherds. Oh, look at this. They are detestable to the Egyptians. And that's going to become very important. Actually, you know, people always say, well, why did God let the Israelites be taken into captivity, right? I mean, it's kind of strange that he would let his chosen people be taken by the Egyptians. Well, God takes the racism that the Egyptians have, and he uses it to his advantage. Because think about this. You have 70 people coming from the 70 Israelites, which will grow into a population of about 1.5 million. Now, you have them in a culture of a plethora of gods. They have every god from, like, the beetle to, like, the sun, right? And you have, how would you keep that culture different? Well, the racism. The Egyptians would hate the Israelites, and that way it would separate the culture, which would keep them from worshiping the same gods as the Egyptians had, which is very interesting, I think. I learned that. Very, very unique. Anyway, now, this is chapter 47. Joseph went to Pharaoh, and he said, my father and brothers, with their flocks and herds and everything they own, have come from the land of Canaan and are now in Goshen. He chose five of his brothers to present before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh asked the brothers, what is your occupation? Now, what did Joseph tell his brothers to tell Pharaoh? That they were
livestock
people. That they weren't shepherds, because shepherds, that's detestable to the Egyptians. But look what they do. It says, one of the brothers speaks up and he says, your servants are shepherds. He messes up. You know, I think it's SpongeBob. I love SpongeBob. And I know, it's horrible. And one of the episodes he writes kickboxer on his hand so that when he goes to the salty spittoon or whatever, he remembers to say kickboxer instead of something else or something. And he messes up. Anyway, that's what I think of. So you have that. And he says, But he gets one part right. He says, just as our fathers were. And they also said to him, we have come to live here a while, because the famine is so severe in the land of Canaan, and your servants' flocks have no pasture. Now, please let your servants settle in the land of Goshen. Pharaoh said to Joseph, your father and your brothers have come to you, and the land of Egypt is here before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best part of the land. So he says, okay, you can settle in the land of Goshen, which isn't in downtown Egypt, all right? It's kind of separated, and that way that, you know, the Egyptians would be able to stay away from the Hebrews, and they'd be separated. Now, look at this. This is very interesting. Joseph brought his father Jacob in and presented him before Pharaoh. So you have Jacob being 130 years old. It's pretty old. He walks in, and look what he does. He says, after Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Now, when it says blessed, it's not like a blessing like you pass on to your kids. It's blessing as in greeted. So you have a 130-year-old man storming in to the place. Instead of being talked to first by Pharaoh, instead of being greeted, spoken to first, he goes straight to Pharaoh, however you greet him back then, give him a hug, stick out a hand, do something. Totally blows everyone's mind in the courtroom. It's very unusual for a 130-year-old man to be doing this to Pharaoh, the king. And look, I find this real interesting. Pharaoh says, how old are you? You know, I mean, that's kind of, he's 130 years old. It's really old. So Pharaoh, you know, kind of understands it, sort of. And you have, Jacob said to Pharaoh, the years of my pilgrimage are 130. My years have been few, right, yeah, okay, few and difficult, and they do not equal the years of pilgrimage of my fathers. Jacob then blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. So you have him saying, well, Pharaoh, you know, I got a dentist appointment, got to go, and just leaves. Very strange. And you have the picture of Pharaoh meeting the patriarch, Jacob. Then we have, let's see, Joseph settled with his father and brothers in the land of Egypt and gave them property in the best part of the land, the district of Ramses, as Pharaoh directed. Now, verse 13. There was no food, however, in the whole region because the famine was so severe. Both Egypt and Canaan was wasted away because of the famine. They're about halfway into the famine, okay? About halfway. So they're starting, the crops aren't growing anymore, basically. And they're having to rely solely on what? The grain. Yeah, that they stored up. Now, Joseph collected all the money that was to be found in Egypt and Canaan, and the payment for the grain which they were buying, and he brought it to Pharaoh's place. So he didn't give any free grain away. Okay? No free grain. Trade for food, and then we'll see what's going to happen when they run out of food. Trade for money. And they're going to run out of money. And look what happens. All of Egypt came to Joseph and said, give us your food. Why should we die before your eyes? Our money is used up. They say, Joseph, we don't have any food or money. Now, what's Joseph going to do? He's going to say, okay, well, you don't have anything else you can give me. Here's it for free. No, he says, give me your livestock. So Joseph takes the livestock of the people in trade for food. Now, what happens when they run out of livestock? Well, look further on. It says, when that year was over, they came to him in verse 18, and following the year, they said, we cannot hide from our Lord the fact, since our money is gone and our livestock belongs to you. There is nothing left for our Lord except our bodies and our land. So, how are we going to get food now? We don't have any livestock. We have no money. We have nothing. Look what Joseph does. Well, he says, why should we perish before our eyes? We and our whole land as well. Buy us our land in exchange for food, and we and our land will be in bondage to Pharaoh. So they work. They're going to sell their land to Pharaoh, and they're going to work for the food. Joseph does not give them anything free. He says, only in return for something. Very interesting. He didn't give them a welfare check or anything like that. Now, verse 20. Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for the Pharaoh. Egyptians, one and all, sold their fields because the famine was too severe for them. The land became Pharaoh's, and Joseph reduced the people to servitude from one end to the other. So they served and worked for food. Very interesting. Let's skip down because we got to really go fast. Let's get down to verse 27. Now the Israelites settled in Egypt in the region of Goshen. That's a small verse, but it's very significant. You have verse in chapter 46, about 70 people coming in. 70 people coming in, and they've done statistics and things of that nature, and they say the population would be about 1.5 million. That's a lot of people. It says they grew and they multiplied, and they acquired property and they were fruitful. About 400 years, they have a lot of kids. And one thing very interesting, I never knew. When the Egyptians leave Egypt, not the Egyptians, the Israelites leave Egypt, they take with them Egyptians. Because you know what happens, all the plagues and everything comes. And some of the Egyptians, they take the side of the Israelites. They put their faith in the Israelite, the Hebrew God, and they leave Egypt with them. If we ever get to Exodus, we'll learn that. Moving on. Verse chapter 48. Sometime later. Now, when it says sometime later, it means sometime later that year. Because we know that Jacob is going to be 147 when he dies, and he's 147 in the last chapter. So, sometime later that year, Joseph was told, "Your father is ill." So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, along with them. Now, this is a very interesting chapter. Remember Jacob and Esau? Y'all remember that, right? Who was Jacob? Was he the youngest or the oldest? Exactly. So now it's Jacob's time to pass on the blessing, just like his father did. And look what happens. Look what he does. Jacob said to Joseph, "God Almighty appeared to me in Luz at the land of Canaan, and there he blessed me." Now, it's kind of random. We're going to have Jacob going in and out, kind of like a semi-conscious state, because he's very ill. He's going to be aware of what's going on, but he's not going to be aware of what's going on. He's going to be drifting in and out. And you would think that he's not really in tune with what's going on around him. Now look, let's get down to verse 8. "When Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, 'Who are these?' 'They are sons of God that has given me here.'" So he doesn't even recognize Manasseh and Ephraim. Okay? And we're going to see why that's important. Because he doesn't even recognize, he's almost blind. Just like Isaac was blind. And remember, he tricked him with the fur on him. Y'all remember that? Way back when he was younger. Okay, now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children as well." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them. Now Joseph, look what he does. He takes Ephraim and puts him on his right toward Israel's left hand. And then he takes Manasseh on his left and puts it on towards Jacob's right hand. Now, Ephraim is going to be the younger. Manasseh is going to be the older. So the right hand would be the one that blessed. So you have Ephraim coming over here, or over here, and Manasseh coming over here, getting ready to be blessed. So Manasseh is supposed to receive the blessing. He's the firstborn. And then it says, "But Israel reached out his hand and put it on Ephraim's head." So he crosses his hands. And he says, though he was the younger, crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all to this day, the angel," circle that, "the angel who has delivered me from all harm." Y'all remember in Genesis 16, the pre-incarnate Christ? Y'all remember that? Some of y'all look at me like, "What in the world are you talking about?" Go online, listen to Genesis chapter 16. Very interesting. You have Jesus going through the Old Testament. Very unique. Anyway, "May he bless these boys, and may they be called by his name, and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and they will increase greatly upon the earth." Then, now, Joseph is going to think, he's a little crazy at the moment, he's about to die, he's going in and out, he's recounting things, he messed up. He put his hand on the wrong one, and it's going to mess up everything. One's going to receive the blessing, one's the other's not, it's going to be wrong. So look what Joseph does. "He saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, and he was displeased. So he took hold, he grasps his father's hand, and moves it to Ephraim's head, to Manasseh's head, from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, 'My father, no, this one is the firstborn. I know you can't see, I'm sorry. Put your right hand on his head. Here, let me help you.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people, and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he. His descendants will become a group of nations.' And he blessed them that day." So, we have this very astute, aware, 147-year-old man swabbing his hands, pulling the last trick. We all know he's a big trickster. We've seen every trick in the book that he's pulled. The reason why he does that is because he's the younger. And he also knows that God's plan is for that younger person. He has some foresight in what God's going to do. And, well, he's a trickster. Okay. Then Israel said to Joseph, "I'm about to die." Israel is Jacob. "But God will soon be with you and take you back to the land of your fathers, and to you as one who is over your brothers. I give the ridge of the land that I took from the Amorites with my sword and my bow." Now, we are moving fast. Genesis 49. We have Jacob blessing all of his sons. There's 12 sons, and we all know the 12 sons become the 12 tribes. Very important in Jewish culture. Now, this is an interesting chapter, because you have him going through each son, basically stating what's going to happen to him, where he's going to live, and what's good, and what that person's done in his life. Now, we've been through this 100 times. Who receives the blessing? The main one. Judah receives it, but you're right, the oldest is supposed to. So why does Judah receive the blessing? "Then Jacob called for his sons and said, 'Gather around so that I can tell you what will happen in the days to come. Assemble and listen, sons of Jacob. Listen to your father Israel. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the first sign of my strength, the excellence and honor, excelling in power, turbulent as the waters, you will no longer excel.'" So he says, you should be my best son. You should be my most predominant. You should be the one that I'm most proud of. But look what he says, "you shall no longer excel." And then just when you thought Jacob forgot, he says, "you went up unto your father's bed and onto my couch and defiled it." What's that? What was that from? Stumbled his mom to subvert the authority in the household. And Jacob still did not forget it to this day. So, well, nothing good came out of that blessing. It should have, but it didn't. So he's knocked out. "Then Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are weapons of violence." What's that from? Exactly. Going through the whole city. They played a not so nice trick. And they killed all the males in the whole village. And he says, "Let me not enter their council. Let me not join their assembly, for they have killed men in their anger and hamstrung oxen as they please. Cursed be their anger so fierce, their fury so cruel. I will scatter them in Jacob and disperse them in Israel." Not really a blessing, is it? No, it's kind of not a good title. Then we have next in line, Judah. "Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter..." This is a vital verse. If any verse in the book of Genesis, underline this verse, star it, circle it, do something to it. It says, "The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until it comes to whom it belongs." Now, what's that mean? He was like a stab in the dark. Okay, what that verse means. Anyway. Exactly, yeah. It's the promise that from the line of Judah, from his lineage, will come who?
Jesus,
the Messiah. So all rabbis, from this point on, all the way till now, know that the Messiah will come from Judah. Now, we all know Jesus comes from Judah. We have his genealogy. They actually kept a record of each person. You would basically go to the synagogue, and you would find everyone knew who was where and who came from who. Like, if I was a Jew, I would know that I came from the tribe of Benjamin. All right, and Ian would come from the tribe of Simeon and Levi because he likes to hunt things. So you have, you would know where you came from and basically who's in your family. So they would all know, and that's why, very interesting, when you have the Magi, the three wise men, which there wasn't three, it could have been up to 70, but we always picture three. Anyway, you have them coming to Bethlehem, and they say, "Where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah?" Well, they look up and they look from the line of Judah, and they look to a promise in Micah where it says that we're born in Bethlehem. So they knew all about the Messiah. And it's very interesting that they directed them to Bethlehem, the Pharisees, and yet they Still didn't get it. Anyway, okay. He will tether his donkey to a vine, verse 11, his colt to the choicest branch, and he will wash his garments in wine. His robes will be the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine. Now, I find this interesting. His eyes will be darker than wine. His teeth are whiter than milk. That's the picture of the best-looking Middle Eastern man. Dark hair, dark eyes, white teeth. So, that's Judah. Zibleon, well, okay, we're not going to go through all these, we don't have time. But if you just skim through them, it's so funny, I think. You have like Dan, verse 17. Dan will be a serpent on the roadside, a viper. Well, it's not a blessing. You have Asher's, look at this, verse 20. Asher's food will be rich, and he will provide delicacies fit for a king. And then he moves on to the next kid. So that's all that kid got. And, you know, I was thinking, if I was, you know, in that family, I'd be like, all right, it's my time of the blessing. And then he's like, your food will be fit for a king. What? And then, you know, moves on to the next kid. I just thought that funny. And then the next one, it says, Naphtali is a doe set free that bears beautiful fawns. Woohoo! And then Joseph. Okay, look at this. You have all these different blessings, which Judah so far is the only one that's been good. And then you have verse 22, look at this, Joseph. Now, if you look from verse 22 all the way down to verse 27, that's Joseph's blessing. You can tell, obviously, who the favored one was. Because you have Joseph as a fruitful vine, and you have all these things because of our Father, blessings in heaven below, blessings in deep that lie below, blessings in the breast and the womb, your Father's blessings are greater. I mean, you got a lot of stuff for Joseph. You can obviously tell that he was loved. But then you get to Benjamin. This is interesting. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he devours the prey, in the evening he divides the plunder. And I think Benjamin got gypped out of all of them. That's all he has. And all these were the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each a blessing appropriate to them. So we really only know that Joseph and Judah got the blessings. Now, the death of Jacob. Then he gave them instructions. I am about to go and be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers. Key verse. He says, bury me with my fathers. Jacob does not want to be buried in Egypt. He wants to be taken back to his own land. Now, we're going to skip down to the first verse in chapter 50. It says, Joseph threw himself upon his father and did what?
Wept.
We all know Joseph weeps. I think it's like the seventh time he's wept. He weeps, and this is out of sorrow. He weeps over him and kissed him. Joseph directed the physicians of his service. I find it interesting that it points that out and says his service, because you have all the embalming people, and they were for the afterlife. You embalmed them for their gods and their afterlife, and Joseph didn't trust them. So he takes the ones that he knows have been around him and have been influenced by him, and he lets them embalm his dad. This is a small verse, but very interesting. Taking the full 40 days for that the time it would be required for embalming. Then the Egyptians mourned for him for 70 days. Now, you have this big funeral, basically, between verse 4 and all the way verse 14. Big funeral. They go down. All the surrounding countries know about his death. Verse 15. Now, this is very intriguing. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said to him, Simeon, Levi, what if Joseph still holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? They still have a really guilty conscience. And they say, I got a plan. This is great. Great plan. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. You were going to the bathroom, you missed it, you were eating with your Egyptians, you didn't hear his instructions before he died. He said, this is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask that you forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive their sins and of the servants of God of your father. Now, when Joseph hears this message, can anyone guess what he does?
Cries.
He weeps. Out of sorrow. He says they still haven't got forgiveness down. They still don't understand that good came out of this. They still don't have the thing of grace nailed down. They still think, I'm not going to forgive him. His brothers then came to them and threw themselves before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God?" I like that verse. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and for your children." He reassured them and spoke kindly to them. Then Joseph stayed in Egypt along with his father's family. He lived 110 years, and he saw the third generation of Ephraim's children. So the children of Manachar, son of Manasseh, were placed at birth in Joseph's knees, on Joseph's knees. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am about to die. But God will surely come to you and aid you and take you out of this land to the land that he promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear an oath and say, "God will surely come to your aid, and you must carry my bones from this place." So Joseph died at the age of 110, and they embalmed him, and he was placed in a coffin in Egypt. Very interesting. Genesis begins with creation. Genesis begins with life. Genesis begins with the perfect environment. And yet we just saw in the last verse in the book of Genesis, it ends in death. Begins in life, ends with death. And the rest of the book, the rest of the story, the rest of the Bible is about what are we to do with that death. We have the promise of Judah coming, and that's all we have. We have the promise of a Messiah, which is going to save us from death. And that's the rest of the Bible that we're going to look at. We're going to do Matthew next year. Flip over to Luke chapter 13. We're going to look at this passage before we end out. Luke 13. Jesus, the Messiah, the one promised by in Genesis, is talking. He told a parable. He said, "A man had a fig tree." There's lots of fig trees in Israel. "Planted in his vineyard, and he went away to look for fruit on it, but did not find any." This is in verse 7. "So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, 'For 3 years now I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree, and I haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should it use up the soil?'" You have a picture of this tree planted. Tree grows. Tree has branches, but never bears fruit. You have the man who planted the tree come in and says, "I want fruit. I want to have some sort of nourishment, something to know that this is really a tree and not just a stick in the ground." Comes to it, nothing on it. 3 years in a row, he comes. He says, "Cut it down. It's taking up soil." Then look at verse 8. "Sir," the man replied, "leave it alone for one more year. I'll dig around it. I'll fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. Don't cut it down. It has fruit. But if not, then cut it down." Very interesting. You know, I've been in Christian school all my life, and there's been more than one time that I've become hard to God. I've become like that tree who doesn't bear any fruit. Become stale in that little lumbar situation where, you know, I'm not moving forward, I'm not moving back, I'm just comfortable in my walk with God, not bearing fruit. And that's a dangerous place to be. And, you know, I think it's time, you know, we've gone through the whole book of Genesis. It's time for that. I mean, some of y'all only have one more year. Some of us have two, some of us have three. There's not much time left, you know. And it's interesting. It says, "Sir, just one more year. I'll fertilize it. I'll put things around it. I'll put Miracle-Gro on it. Whatever I need to do to get it to bear fruit." And that's the way we should be. A Christian's life with no fruit isn't a Christian's life. Plain and simple. I encourage you, if God's stirring your heart, let Him, you know. Fertilizing it means getting in the Word. Quiet time. One-on-one time with God. Coming to things like this, where we can fellowship and study the Word. You know, many people have died over this, and yet I know a lot of times it's in pieces and sits on my shelf. Last conclusion kind of thing. I'm glad we've gone through the whole book of Genesis. It's exciting. the whole book. And anyone that says anything about Genesis now, for those of you who've been here, you can be like, you're wrong, or you can be like, you're right. But very interesting. We're going to go through the book of Matthew. We're going to pick up with genealogy next year. Matthew is quick, very interesting. Lots of things you can study in Matthew. Over the summer, online, we're going to be doing either the book of Ruth or the book of Jonah. So if you get bored online, say, hey, I'll go to that crazy old Carpenterware site and look up. We'll probably have the book of Jonah or something. Very interesting book. Short book. Next week is Bring a Skeptic week. Bring a skeptic. Bring a friend, skeptic or not. Bring someone. I've already talked to a couple people who told me they're already bringing. Be praying. Praying for someone to bring next week who doesn't either know God or just wants to come. Just bring someone. It'd be very interesting. It'd be a very good week. Next week I'm going to have CDs of the entire MP3 recordings from Genesis 1 to Genesis 50. So come next week and you'll get a CD with them all on there. If there's anything else. Nope. I have banana bread up here. Come get it. My mom made it. She's like... Yeah, and kiwi juice. But let's pray and before we go. Oh, yeah. An AP exam today. All right. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, that we can study your word. Lord, I pray that you would grow in our hearts, that we would come to you, that you would stir us, God. Stir us and make us have a true love for you, that we might bear fruit and let everyone know that we are truly your children. Lord, thank you, God, for this whole year. Lord, I pray that over the summer we would not waste the time, and I pray that we would use it wisely and grow close to you, God. Lord, I thank you, God, so much for every person that came here, God. I thank you, Lord. I pray that you would bless them. Bless us, Lord. I pray all this in your name. Amen.